Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory, The Covenants of the Gods, Chapter 8, Democracy versus Demagogue.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. Today's subject is going to be about democracies. And I'll take some of these notes from the Covenants of the Gods, which is a book I wrote about 15, 20 years ago, relating law and history to biblical references and principles, to try to understand how we may have been going wrong from what the gospel of the kingdom was all about over the last several hundred years. And maybe the journey or the crooks in our path began actually more than 2,000 years ago, right after Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom, appointed that kingdom to his apostles. And of course, there's always an element that tries to undermine the teachings of great prophets, great wisdom, and turn it another way. We can see that in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, where I talk about and write about what Abraham was doing, what Moses was doing, and how they agreed with what Christ was doing and John the Baptist was doing. And yet, even though Abraham is considered the father of most of the major religions throughout the world, a lot more than most people realize, almost none of these religions seem to agree with each other. Yet if they had the same origin, they should agree. But somehow or other, through the rituals and superstitions and ideas that creep into these different religions, we are all steered consistently away from what that individual was trying to tell us to begin with. And one of those places where we are commonly steered away from the message of God is in government, because there's very few things in our life that has more influence over our life than government, especially today. Of course, there was at one time where government didn't have as much influence in our life, in early America, when the people were leaving Great Britain and coming here to America to find something quite different. One of the quotes I love to use is, "Our fathers, inhabitants of the island of Great Britain, left their native land to seek on these shores a residence for civil and religious freedom." They didn't just come here for religious freedom, but they actually came here for civil freedom. We can't go into all of what exactly they were doing and how they did it, but they were actually establishing their civil freedom here way back with the colonial charters. Unfortunately, we've gotten a lot of ideas that somehow or other democracy, which is kind of a mob rule or a multitude of people deciding the fate of everybody else, and we've forgotten certain principles such as the multitude of those who err is no protection for error. Same principles expressed in the Bible as well. When Benjamin Franklin came out of one of the meetings concerning the Constitution of the United States, he says, "You have a republic. Can you keep it?" It was not the United States Constitution that established that republic. It was those forefathers of Great Britain who came here to establish religious and civil freedom. And civil freedom is almost a freedom from civil government in some instances because of maxims such as the civil law reduces the unwilling freedman to his original slavery, but the law of the Anglos judge once manumitted as ever after free. There was a conflict as to what civil law should be, what it was, and we use these terms, you know, like legal and lawful, and we've covered all this in the Covenants of God series, but civil law and Roman law and Roman civil law are the same systems of jurisprudence, and Roman law was not delivering men into freedom. It was steadily enfranchising them. And those are some of the things that we'll talk about today. The term republic, res publica, signifies the state independently of its form of government. Now that's interesting. How can you have a state that's independent of its form of government? Well, that's actually what the term res publica means, because res publica comes from a Latin idiom, libera res publica, meaning free from things public. The original republics were not indirect democracies. That's commonly what people think when you mention a republic. They think, well, a republic is an indirect democracy, and a democracy is a democracy. Well, that's not really true. A true republic is some place where the citizenry is free from things public and the leaders are titular. Now, let me read you a little piece that's Principles and Acts of the Revolution. It was edited by a guy named H. Niles. But he says, Massachusetts Bay Charter carried it to America. They got out of the English realm, dominions, state, empire, call it by what name you will, and out of the legal jurisdiction of the Parliament. The king might, by his writ of proclamation, have commanded him to return, but he did not. By this interpretation, the charters accorded Americans all rights and privileges of a natural freeborn subject of Great Britain, and gave colonial assemblies the sole right of imposing taxes. Well, that's not entirely true either, because they did not have the sole right of imposing taxes with impunity, with absoluteness, because of what was going on here in America. Men came here to actually own land. In England, they were subject. They only had legal title to land. All the lawful title to land had been steadily devastated or gobbled up or destroyed through a series of wars and destructions and loans and levies and all sorts of things that went on from William the Conqueror on up to George. George 1, 2, and 3. They had changed the face of England from a land of freemen to a land of subjects. And they are actually proud to be called subjects today. They have become so used to the bondage. The same steady progression towards bondage has taken place here in America. But it is so steady, so slow, you know, like the frog in the water heating up slowly until he's boiled. Most people don't notice it. But when that grip gets extremely tight, people will start to sort of squeak at that grip and start waking up. And we see a lot of that going on today, where people are beginning to question and wonder, why is the world the way it is or appears to be? Why do we seem to have less freedom? Well, we have less freedom because we have less freedom. And we have less freedom because we did what? And that's part of what the series of The Keys of the Kingdom and The Covenants of the Gods is all about, to try to show you what we've done. You know, George Washington, in his General Order of July 9th, 1776, speaks of the rights and liberties already possessed and to be defended by the Christian soldiers defending the dearest rights and liberty. So he talks about it already existing. According, when Americans were told that they had no constitutional basis for their claim of execution from Parliament authority, they answered, "Our charters have done it absolutely, and if one protests," remarked a Tory, "the answer is, you are an enemy to America and ought to have your brains beat out." That's way before the Constitution, even before the American Revolution. They're claiming they had already obtained their freedom. Remember, in the Declaration of Independence, they talk about unwarranted usurpations. In other words, seizing a use in America that they did not have a right anywhere else to impose. Even arguments in English Parliament were saying some of the same things, although men don't like to let go of power or the idea that they have already lost power through the efforts of men who have sought freedom, which is exactly what was going on in America. They came here with an intent to obtain freedom. They knew what they needed to do to obtain that freedom was to become independent in their life and their lifestyle and their way of life, so that they took care of their own needs. And as they took back their responsibilities in this new land, they would also take back their rights and obtain their rights and have a right to their rights. If you find yourself in bondage, it's because you've been slothful. Not because any tyrant has risen up, it's because you have been slothful and neglected those rights and responsibilities that go hand in hand. They talk about for imposing taxes on us without our consent. That's one of the statements in the Declaration of Independence. It doesn't say because of taxation without representation. We are always hearing that. Even in school, they talk about we fought because of taxation without representation. No, it was taxation without consent. It wasn't without representation. You know, one of the things that you see in the movie Patriot with Mel Gibson, he states, why should I trade one tyrant 3,000 miles away for 3,000 tyrants 1 mile away? That was somewhat of the problem then. That's the same problem today. Is our neighbor the new tyrant? Is the guy who lives next door our new tyrant? Or the multitude that live next door the new tyrant? A constitution is a body of precepts, the purpose of which is to control government action until modified in some authorized manner. These precepts may be either written or unwritten. Of course, there was a unwritten contract in America. There was a body of written things that allowed us to formulate our constitution. It did not have to be the U.S. Constitution. We don't have time to go into it here, but if you see our CCC series, Constitutions, Contracts, and Covenants, you'll see that the Constitution is not and was not as praised as we think it was at that time. It would have been voted down by the people. It was extremely unpopular by the people. It really didn't have anything to do with the people. It had to do with an agreement amongst the states. It was outside of the jurisdiction of the states, and the people were not within the jurisdiction of the United States federal government. All those things have changed over the years because of the way in which we relate to the Constitution. Another quote I've read many times, lawyers are being graduated from law schools by the thousands who have little knowledge of the Constitution. When organizations seek a lawyer to instruct them on the Constitution, they find it nearly impossible to secure one who is competent. Now, that was actually written back in 1926. It was a Committee on American Citizenship in the ABA in Denver. That was a statement that came out of that committee. The fact is, it's even worse today. My own father went to Creighton Law School back in 45, 46, 47 after the war. And I have some of his law books, and I'm looking in like Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law. And when they get finally down to the Constitution, my dad is a big underliner and everything was underlined in the book. And when he gets down to the section on the Constitution, there's almost not a mark in the whole chapter because they didn't even bother looking at it. The lawyers that we have today are servants of a legal system. They are not interested in the Constitution generally to say because most of what we deal with has nothing to do with the Constitution. It has to do with contract. Basically, it has to do with contracts, covenants, and constitutions in that sense. But it's because we make application, we make agreements, and we have that right to contract. And that's what's happening is we're losing access to our rights because we are making agreements. That's why we go back to things in the Bible that say, you know, what agreement do we have? Thou shalt make no covenants with them or with their gods. Well, how do you make a covenant with a stone idol? You don't. You make it with the men who hold that object or stone idol or flag or whatever it is up as a symbol of their authority. But you make the covenants with men. And most of the time we make those covenants through application. And what is that application for? For benefits. And where do those benefits come from? They come from benefactors. But it comes from benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. In other words, every benefit you get from the United States government, from the English government, from any government, is usually supplied by funds forced from your neighbor at gunpoint. That's the system you've created for yourself. The sacrifice that the people make for the welfare and your welfare is forced from the people by the choice of someone completely removed from the whole process. You know, by a parliament, a congress, or a king, or a president, or someone else. You don't get to decide to help your neighbor out. Someone else has already decided, and they force your sacrifice, your korban. That's what korban means in the Bible, a forced sacrifice. When that was done by Saul, it was foolish. When it was done by the Pharisees, it was making the word of God to none effect. But now, today, Christians do it every day, and they think it's good, you know, because it's democracy. But is that really what God wants? Is that really what we should have? Is that conducive of freedom? Does that bring us closer to liberty? Or does it make us covetous of our neighbor's goods through the agency of the institutions that we create? The Ten Commandments were a law for a government. It wasn't a religious document. It was a law for a government. It was a foundational law. And in it, of course, you couldn't steal. That's pretty obvious. You couldn't kill. That's pretty obvious. You shouldn't lie and bear false witness that injures somebody else. That's pretty obvious. But actually, in there's another law that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. You shouldn't even want your neighbor's goods through some clever scheme or contract or common purse, because that's a crime in God's eyes, which we call a sin. But today, that's okay. They never, ever seem to get around to the 9th and 10th commandments. But that's where we're at today. It's almost like the 9th and 10th amendment. How many people remember what that is? 9th and 10th amendment, very important. No rights, not herein given to the government, belong to the government. They remain with the people, unless, of course, the people give those rights up through some sort of contract or covenant or application, participation or acquiescence. Anyway, back to the subject at hand, the first requisite of a citizen in this republic of ours is that he shall be able and willing to pull his own weight. Now, that's about, that's Theodore Roosevelt. That's a president quite a ways back. But the idea of taking care of yourself, taking care of your neighbor, because that's part of your responsibility in a republic where you're free from things public, that's very important. And if you aren't a part of that, then you're a part of the problem. If you make that responsibility of taking care of your neighbor a burden placed on the back of government rather than on your own back, then you have relinquished the responsibility and therefore automatically lose the corresponding right. And that's what's happening every day through sloth. You shall go under tribute. Only the diligent shall bear rule. And if you aren't diligent in your responsibilities, you shall go under the authority of another. Accustomed to trampling on the rights of others through this agency of government, you have lost the genius of your own independence and become the fit subject of the first cunning tyrant who rises amongst you. Who rises amongst you, the tyrant who rises amongst you. That's because you're all little tyrants. You're coveting your neighbor's goods. You don't have the courage to go over and just take it from him. So you invent schemes whereby he no longer will have the free will choice to contribute to your welfare. And of course, that's why David says what should have been for your welfare has become a snare, because these systems bring you back into bondage. You know, Madison, when he talked about in the Federalist Papers, which almost nobody studies anymore, but he clarified our status in this a republic with a federal form. You have the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. That's a communist form. You have the Chinese Republic of the People. That's another form. You have the United States federal government, which is actually a democracy within a republic. It's a federal form with a democracy kind of overtone. It's not even a direct democracy. The people don't even elect the president. They elect somebody who elects the president through the Electoral College, which is exactly how the president was elected in Rome. Not in the beginning, but towards the end, at the end of the republic. It took them quite a few hundred years to get down to that end of the republic. It hasn't taken us nearly as long. We have to also constantly bear in mind that when you're entering into society, individuals must give up a share of their liberty. Well, how much liberty are you giving up? Well, we started giving up very little liberty, but it was kind of, you know, the camel nose in the camp. And since then, we have given up quite a bit of liberty, and now we've become so habitual in the process that liberties are being jerked away left and right, and people don't even notice. And even if they do notice, they very seldom know what to do. What they often want to do is elect somebody who will give them their liberties back. But you don't get liberties because somebody gives them to you. You get them because you earn them, because you take on those responsibilities again. You know, in the 14th Amendment, they recognize two types of citizenship, both national and state. But that's in the 14th Amendment. Is there three types of citizenships? Is there four? Is there five? Just because they don't recognize it in the 14th Amendment, that's not what it is to recognize every kind of citizenship. But there's at least two types recognized there. If you go back to citizen versus citizen in the covenants of the God, you'll see civil rights are such as belong to every citizen of the state or country, or in a wider sense, to all its inhabitants, and are connected with the organization or administration of government. Actually, I read that wrong. I left out a word there. It sounded right, didn't it? But it's absolutely wrong, because I heard in my own head, I missed something. Very important word there. It says civil rights are such as belong to every citizen, could be of the state or of the country. Those would be different kinds. Or in a wider sense, as all inhabitants. That's another kind. And are not connected with the organization or the administration of government. They include the rights of property, marriage, protection by laws, freedom of contract, trial by jury, not connected with the administration of government. If you go down and get a state marriage license, you're connected to the administration of government. Well, you made that connection. You acquiesced. You gave up the right to have a marriage not connected to the administration of government and decided to have one that was. You chose to. Your church should be offering you a way in which you can get married without that connection to government, but it doesn't, because most of your churches are connected to the administration of government because they're actually not entities of Christ, they're entities of the state. Now, this is foreign thinking to a lot of people, but if you start examining this, it's all down there. They actually tell you this. Read Holy Matrimony versus Marriage. Same with rights of property. Read Law versus Legal. Freedom to contract. Are you a licensed contractor? If you're a licensed contractor, then you have had to ask permission to contract. You're not operating under a freedom of contract. You're operating under the license, the permission to contract. The whole world's been turned upside down. Now, we're often accused of trying to turn the world upside down, but we're actually trying to turn it right side up, which is what Christ did, and which is why, of course, Christ was accused of turning the world upside down, because they're showing you how another government could work, which is the antithesis of the government that has men ruling over men, because God never intended that. God wants everybody to be subject to the higher liberty, because all liberty is of God, and there is no liberty but of God. And anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. That's what the Bible tells us. Where does it tell us that? Hey, read Romans 13. Read Romans 13, the booklet we show you. You will chop at the root of a lot of the delusions which have come about over the years. They later on in that same definition refer to the 13th and 14th Amendment as defining and various acts, another type of citizenship that is connected to the administration of government. So there are many types of citizenship. But anyway, let's look at some of these other quotes from guys like Thomas Paine. Where, say some, is the King of America? I'll tell you, friend, he reigns above and doth not make havoc of mankind. And of course, that's really where you want to be, is where God rules over your life and you have your right to choice. But it takes a special kind of people to live in such a free government, and most people aren't ready for that. They don't know how to live in a free government, and they need to be under some sort of rulership until they learn. And of course, the churches should be teaching them how to learn. And of course, many people won't want to learn. But those who do need to learn, because systems that move towards despotism and tyranny and control and taking away the rights and choices of people always collapse. They always decay and fall apart. You look at the history of republics, like Rome was a republic for 500 years. But eventually, all the citizens were franchised. By the time of Christ, the republic was all but dead. It was only lip service they gave to it. And the parallels between that government and this are amazing. Amazing! Read Rome versus Us, another article we have out there on the web. When I referred to that always being franchised, in the same article, actually, it was in Carta. I read it once years ago. It referred to one of the first examples of a republic was the Hebrew Republic, back then in the days of Moses. And if we understood what Moses was doing, not what the Pharisees tell us he was doing, because you remember the Pharisees had it wrong. They were not in agreement with Moses. Christ was. And they were not in agreement with Christ, so therefore they could not have been in agreement with Moses. And many people are under the illusion that they are following Moses today, and they are actually not in agreement with Moses because they don't know what Moses was really doing, which is what we're trying to show people. But of course, immediately, because we say something contrary to the standard thinking, we're immediately called a lunatic and a fool. But I can give quotes all day long, show laws, explain the history, show the history with hundreds of footnotes, and some PhD will come along and say, well, you're crazy. Total argument, you're crazy. He never attacks the facts. He just says you're crazy. But he won't debate it. He won't come on the radio and discuss it because he might just look like a lunatic and a fool before he's done. Anyway, one of the statements, you know, and I'll quote somebody like William O. Douglas and Justice Marshall. They said, those who already walk submissively say there is no need for alarm, but submissiveness is not our heritage. The First Amendment was designed to allow rebellion against usurpation to remain as our birthright. The Constitution was designed to keep government off the back of the people. The aim was to allow men to be free and independent and to assert their rights against government. The American, once extolled as the voice of liberty heard round the world, no longer is cast in the image which Jefferson and Madison designed, but more in the Russian image. This is Supreme Court justices. Supreme Court justices in this last century were telling us this, but we're not listening. I'm not inventing this, and it's worse now than it was when they were here. We're called an empire by most of the people in the world. Oh, we sit back here watching our TV, and oh, we're not an empire. We're nice people. We watch TV. We watch Fox News. We watch CNN. We go to church on Sunday. We're nice people. But most people have no idea what's going on in the real world. They have no idea what Christ expects of them. They have no idea of our own history. If your lawyers don't even understand what the Constitution was, why do you think anybody else does? Because your lawyers are your judges. Here's guys that come from the old school, and they say that we're cut more in the image of Russia. And this was back, you know, in the 80s. So anyway, here's another example. 1928 U.S. Army Training Manual. Democracy, a government of the masses, authority derived through mass meeting of any form of direct expression, results in mobocracy. Attitude toward property is communistic, negating property rights. Attitude towards laws is that the will of the majority shall regulate whether it is based upon deliberation or governed by passion, prejudice, impulse, without restraint or regard for consequences. Anyway, it goes on. If you look at the same Soldier's Guide in June 1952, meaning of democracy, because the United States is a democracy, saying the U.S. is a democracy, the majority of the people decided how our government will be organized and run. They did not. It was never put to popular vote. And that included the Army, the Navy, the Air Force. They didn't decide any of those things. Someone else decided that. We were not a democracy. We were not intended to be a democracy. Thank you. So the United States government was not established by the majority of the people. It was not even put to a popular vote. They were not asked if it was okay. They were not asked if they liked it. And it was commonly understood at the time that if it had been put to a popular vote, it would have been voted down. And the United States government today is not the same government that they were electing back then. Many, many changes have taken place. Most of those changes have been so gradual over the years that people didn't even know what was going on. Now that many people are finding out, they don't know what to do about it. Well, of course, the same things happen time and time again in history, and there is a solution, and that solution is really kind of apolitical. It has to do with you taking your responsibilities back, not by taking up arms and taking rights back. You don't obtain rights through arms, and that's what we see the early Americans. When they came here, they didn't obtain their rights through arms. Sure, they had arms with them because there were many, many dangers out here. But they obtained their rights through taking on their responsibilities of one to each other. And it made them a strong people. It made them a much nobler people. It made them a people that cared as much about each other as they cared about themselves. And that's exactly what Moses told the people to do. It's exactly what Jesus told the people to do. It was exactly what John the Baptist and even Abraham was telling the people to do. And he was showing them how to do it. And they explain how that system works in the Bible. It's been kind of glossed over and covered up and twisted around so that we think that the altars of stone are actually made out of rocks, when it's actually the same word. The word for stone is the word for friend. They have distorted what was going on. And we have gone to the Pharisees and asked, okay, Pharisees, what were the Israelites doing? And they tell us, and we know the Pharisees had it wrong. They had it all mixed up. Christ told them that. Jeremiah told them that. They keep going back to these rituals instead of sticking with the precept upon precept, which is God's, which is freedom. You have to remember, in every single government, there's an element of religion. Even the United States has its own creed, where they say, I believe in the United States of America as a government whose powers are derived from the consent of the governed, a democracy in a republic. Well, if you've joined the democracy, if you've obtained that citizenship that is offered by the democracy along with all of its benefits, then you are one of those citizens subject to the administration of government. If you have not, then you would not be subject to the administration of government. You would have certain rights not connected to government. But that's not the case for 99% of the people. And now if they decide they want loose from those obligations which they have created, which have granted them privileges, they're trying to figure out, what can we do? Well, of course, we can do what Christ said to do, what John the Baptist said to do, because they were telling us and giving us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, to know that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You will be held accountable. You must make your yeses yes and your noes no. But if you follow the righteousness of Christ, seek the kingdom and his righteousness, you will find yourself on the road to freedom. You know, another thing that people don't understand about the difference between a democracy and a republic, and I use an illustration I happened to be when I was writing that particular chapter in the book, The Covenants of the Gods. I came across a article. I was getting my father's old, called the Mustang, SMU Mustang, the spring edition for the Alumni Magazine. And in it, they had an article, The Tale of Two Alamos. And they talk about William Travis, Barrett Travis, you know, drawing that famous line in the dust that everybody who wants to stay and fight for Texas and the Republic, you know, cross over the line, and everybody who didn't, you know, you can take off because this is probably going to be suicide. And of course, we see in the movie, everybody, you know, stepped across. Well, everybody didn't step across. There was actually a guy who didn't step across. His name was Lewis Rose. He went back and later opened up a meat market in Nacogdoches. When he was asked why he did it, he said, my God, I wasn't ready to die. That's why he did it. But the point is that line in the sand in the article, they referred to it as, you know, one of these sublime moment of democratic choice. Actually, That wouldn't have been a democratic choice. A democratic choice is when 51% of the guys step across the line and the other 49 got to do what they say. That's a democracy, okay? That was a sublime moment in the choice that is allowed people who were free from things public, where they remain volunteers from the beginning to the end. And so that's how these kinds of ideas creep into our head, where we begin to not understand what we're actually saying. If we abide in the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how soon a catastrophe may overcome us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Now, who do you think would have said that? That's Daniel Webster. That's way back at the beginning. They're talking about the principles in the Bible. The problem is they're not teaching the principles in the Bible, such as thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, even through the agency of government. There's a candidate out there today vying for the president of the United States government, and his name's Ron Paul, and he pointed that out back in a speech in 1988, I think it was, where he says we don't have a right to take from our neighbor. You know, such a basic concept. But people completely overlook that and keep voting in these ideas that we can get these benefits from government. They go and they apply for the benefits of government and say, well, yeah, I want it because it comes from the government. It doesn't come from the government. It comes from your neighbor. You simply hire the government to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And that act alone has snared you because it's a criminal act. It's a legal criminal act. It's a legal sin. You know, they can legalize sin, but it doesn't make it right. You know, so you have to start taking these things into consideration if you want to be a real Christian instead of just a pretend Christian. You know, what are you supposed to be repenting of? Isn't it repenting of sin and changing your way? Well, absolutely. You have to repent and get baptized. If you don't repent and get baptized, then you just get all wet. And we got a lot of modern Christians who are just all wet. They're not really Christians. If we will not be governed by God, then we will be ruled by tyrants. You know, these are the kinds of statements that were floating around at the beginning of the American experience. Actually, this was quite a ways in it. My relatives were here back in the 1600s, and they came here for that religious and civil freedom. And they knew what it meant to obtain it, and they worked hard to get it. And I actually had one great-grandfather who was kicked out of the Quaker church for joining the Virginia Regiment and fighting alongside of George Washington. I'm not sure whether he actually was fighting or procuring goods and food for the men, but he actually joined the Virginia Regiment. I'd sure love to know what he was doing back then. I find that very interesting to find out, you know, what did my family go through to get to this point? And of course, we come from a long line of free thinkers who we were kicked out of the Quaker church 3 generations in a row. They kept kicking us out every time. I guess we kept doing something that was contrary to the Orthodox. Well, I've been doing that, so I'm following in the traditions of my own family. The people never give up their liberties except under some delusion. And that's one of the things that's the job of the church, to take away those delusions by telling the truth. The truth isn't always as pleasant to hear as we would like. But, you know, Samuel said that when they went to pick a central leader to fight their battles for them and to take on some of their responsibilities, that was called a rejection of God. And he said that, you know, if you do this, it's going to, you know, you're going to lose the first fruits of your fields and the best of your fields. And they're going to appoint men over you, and they're going to draft your sons and take them and make them run before their chariots and make their instruments of war and get you entangled in all kinds of battles. And they're going to drain your substance away. And of course, all that happens every time you look to government instead of to God. Now, how do you look to God to rule a nation? Well, there's a very simple way, but you have to work at it. It's not for the slothful. It's not for the lazy. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoke of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Through covetousness. That's what Peter says. They shall make merchandise, human resources of you, so that you become a resource for those benefactors, so they can keep buying the popularity amongst the people by giving out benefits and by pretending to make them socially secure, when actually they are really bringing in insecurity. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous of my name. The captivity of Jacob, the bondage of Egypt. We were never to return to Egypt again. If we chose a leader, it was actually, they give you instructions on how to create a constitution in the Bible. And most people don't understand it. They don't even know where that's at. We talk about it in CCC series and in the book. But the point is you're not supposed to do anything that returns the people to the bond of Egypt. What was that? 20% of everything you earned had to go to the government. You only had legal title to the property. In other words, you didn't have the right to the milk and honey of the property you were on. You were subjects. You were subject to the will of men that you have chosen for yourself to rule, not just over you, but to rule over your neighbor for your benefit. And now you are snared, and now you want a way out. One of the things they talk about in the Declaration of Independence, he has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and to eat out our substance, for taking away our charters, abolish our most valuable laws, altering fundamentally the forms of our governments. That's what the American Revolution was all about, and we need to get back to those forms of government. We don't need to take up guns to do it. We need to start being that government, being a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And you know where that phrase came from? A lot of people say Abraham Lincoln said that. Actually, that's from Wycliffe, who translated the Bible back in the 1300s, who said this is a book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. He was talking about the Bible, said it in the introduction. But people don't know what the Bible says because the religions have kind of seduced them off into another world where they don't actually understand what Christ says. Some of the people that are more like Christians than you could find anywhere don't even want to go to church anymore. They find churches to be such an apostasy where they talk about the truth, but they don't do it. They don't even know what pure religion is. Go look up pure religion. The only place in the Bible they talk about religion in a good sense, one place, pure religion. Go look it up. You have to look in the King James if you look up the word pure religion. But we must realize today, here's another William O. Douglas thing. We must realize that today's establishment is the new George III. Whether it will continue to adhere to his tactics, we do not know. If it does, the redress honored in tradition is also revolution. The truth is that the vast bureaucracy now runs this country, irrespective of what part is in power. Now, that bureaucracy is private corporations. They are corporations that have a tremendous influence over almost everything you do and have and think you have. And it's all come because of basic principles: protection draws subjection, and subjection protection. We've lost that grace and beauty of what made us free because we have looked to government to provide us with some sort of security rather than provide it one for each other. And there's a way to do that again. The book Thy Kingdom Come talks about it. The Free Church Report talks about it. And we need to learn those things and we need to implement those things in our life. Where, say some, is the King of America? I'll tell you, friend, he reigns above and doth not make havoc of mankind like the royal brood of Great Britain. Yet that we may not appear to be defective, even in earthly honors, let a day be solemnly set apart for proclaiming the charter. Let it be brought forth, placed on divine law, the word of God. Let a crown be placed thereon, by which the world may know that so far as we approve of monarchy, that in America the law is king. you know, he goes on to say that, and then he talks about destroying that same crown, so though no man shall put it upon his head. But the fact is that we are not ruled by ourselves. Back in the Old Testament, before they got kings in Israel, there was no king in Israel. Every man did according to his own conscience. A system like that won't work with your average man. It only will work with those people who take on that responsibility. But if we start doing that now, we will prepare for the day when the righteous mammon shall rise up and the unrighteous mammon shall fall. And we talk about mammon in another place, and we won't go into that right now. But that quote that I was giving you just then, that's not a new quote. That's way back, you know, Thomas Paine, Common Sense. We have to start to understand how these systems work, these things that we throw out, democracy, republic, you know, we're the greatest country in the world. That's really great to say that, but we have to find out what's really going on, because what made us great is slipping away rapidly. And it will not come back because you elect some particular guy. Until the people change, nothing will change. And the people are changing. They're becoming more and more dependent upon a system that wants to rule over them and over their neighbor. And until you start caring about your neighbor and your neighbor's rights as much as you care about your own, until you start stepping up to the plate and taking back your responsibilities, you will not have your rights. Democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found incompatible with personal security or the rights of property, and have in general been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. This is the story of democracies. They don't work. We didn't start out that way. We started out pretty much a pure republic. We worked up into this republic with this federal form on the outside, but that still had very little to do with our day-to-day lives. You know, 100 years later, the Civil War began to change things drastically. Then came New Deals, which aren't all that new a deal, but they were New Deals to Americans who were fiercely independent, became less and less independent, more and more dependent, more and more like cattle instead of the buffalo, the elk. You know, we were independent people, strong, virile people who took care of one another, took care of one another in communities. Yes, there were parts of our communities that were breaking down. There were always the poor amongst you that suffered, but there was a great philanthropy amongst the general population that we have completely lost sight of. Still in small communities, we see it. Somebody gets sick, somebody gets hurt. Everybody comes to the aid of the family. In larger communities and cities, people can be dead in their apartment for a week before anybody even notices. The whole spirit that makes a nation free is falling away from us. And the key to that free nation is the family. And we have to bring the families back together, bring those families back together in congregation, not 500 congregation churches, small intimate congregations where they begin to take care of one another. There's lots of ways in which to do this. You can have a free church that it's actually not a part of the government. It's a separate thing. It's exactly separation of church and state. But the state should go back into the hands of the people, not in the hands of the church. The church doesn't rule over the people. And they don't rule over each other. Everybody's worried about the church getting into power in the United States because it's become a democracy. But the church doesn't promote democracy. It promotes freedom, individual rights, individual choice. We're to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions so that he has a right to decide what to do. And there are many very clever ways that are absolutely legal in this society to start bringing society together in small, intimate congregations, cell groups, interconnected throughout the country, throughout this nation and other nations, on a voluntary basis, whereby the purpose of the church is to promote the health, education, and welfare of the people through voluntary means, through free choice, through coming together in ways that make everybody more fruitful and multiply as a community, binding communities together by faith, hope, and charity, rather than covenants, contracts, and constitutions. That community will survive no matter what comes, whether society breaks down, whether there's economic collapse or geological changes or, you know, Siamese from the sun or whatever. They will survive because they have the precepts of God implemented in their life. Faith, hope, and charity, the perfect law of liberty, coming together, caring about it, each other as much as they care about themselves. That creates this bond of brotherhood that is unbreakable. And that's what we need in our society today. And that's what we have seemingly forgot. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. You don't have the right to take away from your neighbor, even if you're 51, 61, 71, 81, 91% of the people. Yet in a democracy, you have that right. In an indirect democracy, you can elect men to take away from your neighbor. None of these are godly governments. Well, the principle of choice should not be mixed with the idea of the principle of democracy. Because democracy does not give you choice. In freedom, it gives you choice to be a tyrant, to rule over your neighbor, to take away his rights. And of course, the real problem is not so much democracy, but the lack of virtue in the individual who is willing to enrich himself at the expense of his neighbor through a system of government that takes away from others so that you may be taken care of. Again, both David and Paul in the New Testament made reference to the fact that what should have been for your welfare has become a snare and a stumbling block. Peter made a very direct statement. Through covetousness, you shall be made merchandise, a human resource, a surety for debt. We have gone the wrong way too long. It is time that we repent, which means to turn around and to seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. As long as we look to government to solve our problems, we will always suffer tyranny. And the greatest sufferer of tyranny is the tyrant himself. And no tyrant, no single tyrant, rules the people. He must have the support of thousands of tyrants, thousands of people who don't mind taking away the rights of their neighbor for their own benefit. And that's demoralizing to a nation. It takes that nation down in corruption and will eventually destroy that nation in a violent, violent way. And if we turn around now and go the other way, there will be hope. But it takes faith. It takes charity. It takes not the slothful, but the diligent. Most people aren't going to want to go. We want to teach as many people as we can these ways. We want to learn them better ourselves. We need more people who can give us more ideas on how to enrich each family, to strengthen each family. And that's the purpose of the church. We are the government of God. We are health, education, and welfare. But we are truly titular leaders. A titular leader is a leader in name only. He has no exercising authority. And that's why Christ, when he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, he says, but you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but they call themselves benefactors. The highest amongst you is to be servant to all. And if we would create offices of service instead of offices of power, we would be on our way back to liberty under God. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, may God be with you, and God bless you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.